Well, hey everybody, it's great to see you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online from wherever you happen to be. Honored to have you along for the ride. Now, before we get into what I want to talk to you about today, I need to give you a heads up about something incredibly exciting that's happening here at Keystone starting next Sunday, January 19. Next Sunday, we're beginning a new series called Lessons from the Land, and it's all about what I learned while preparing to lead the study trip to Turkey that around 30 of us took this past November. And it's no exaggeration to say for those of us that went, it was a life-changing experience, so much so that I decided that I just had to share some of the content with the rest of you. It's easier than putting you all on a plane. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, for the 12 weeks starting next Sunday leading up to spring break, I'm going to take you on a virtual study trip to Turkey, no passport required. And we even decided to design and print a snazzy study guide, behold its majesties. There it is, for the series. The study guide has maps and pictures of our group in the land and space to take notes during the talk. So we'll have the lights in the auditorium up a little higher for those of you who want to take some notes. And really cool thing, Keystone's graphics department, we call her Shannon, really outdid herself. I cannot wait for you to hold these guides, just awesome. And you can pick them up free of charge on your way in to the auditorium next Sunday, or if you prefer to watch online, you can swing by the office this week and pick up a guide. All that to say, I can't wait to talk turkey with you. Oh, yes. See, you did better with that joke than first service. They got no love on that joke. They're all like, is that funny? And then one guy in the back's like, huh? And you're like, okay, well, yeah, it'll be awesome. Anyway, my hope is that once you experience this content, it will literally change the way that you read the New Testament. So cannot wait to start that with you. That said, for today, we're in the second and final week of a series called On My Mind. That's about a couple of things that have been on my mind as I thought about our church heading into the new year. And to get us going with what I want to talk to you about today, I want to note something that honestly is easy to forget if you're a church person, like you've spent time regularly in church. So my observation goes like this. From the perspective of people who aren't church people, it's a bit odd that we sing together. Okay? And before you get defensive, if you think about it, it kind of is. I mean, where else in life do you stand with other people and sing songs, right? Like birthday parties, and that never goes well because no one picks a key. Everyone just kind of does their own thing, right? New Year's Eve celebrations, you sort of stumble your way through Auld Lang Syne, but no one knows the words, right? Maybe Mr. Brightside at a college football game, who's with me? Right, there you go. But just imagine with me, if someone were to walk into a Starbucks one morning and say, hey, everybody, while we're waiting for our coffee, why don't we sing a few songs together, right? I mean, that person would be carried out in baristas wearing green aprons before they got to the first chorus of whatever song they tried to sing, because singing songs with other people is kind of unusual. Nonetheless, like every week in church, we sing, and we don't really ever talk about why, but we're going to today. In fact, I'm going to share a little bit about the why behind the singing, and then to close our time together, we're actually going to take some time and sing again, because you're going to want to. And I know if you're not a singing person, you're like, this is the worst day ever, but it'll be okay, trust me, all right? Okay, so before we dig into the specifics of why we sing, I want to make another observation, because when it comes to singing, at least as I think about it, there are three types of people, and I made a list. There are people who like to sing, there are people who don't like to sing, and then there are people who like to sing but don't sing well, okay? And when I think of this third category, I think of my wife. I know, she was here for a service, and I heard her laugh, okay? But because she knows it's true. In fact, when we were first dating, she told me about the time she was invited to sing a solo in front of a church during a missions trip to Zimbabwe in East Africa. And by all accounts, it did not go well, okay? She confessed to me that she suspected they invited her because it was the early 2000s and they thought she was Britney Spears, okay? But then they were horrified to learn she was not Britney Spears, okay? Anyway, here's my point. If you like to sing, and even if you can't hold a tune, we need your voice during our times together. We really do. And by the way, if you don't sing well, we know you're out there. In fact, that is one of the reasons we turn the volume up so high, okay? So feel free to sing your heart out. We need your passion, we need your excitement, we need your engagement, because honestly, every time we gather, there are people who just barely made it in here today. Like something's going on in their life and they just don't have the energy to sing. And so for those people, like, you get to be their voice. You sing for them when they can't sing for themselves. And they need to know that they're not alone, and they need to be reminded that there's hope. Plus, let's be honest, like, we've all had Sundays when we thought, man, if all of these people can sing this and mean it at all, then maybe I can too. And we've all had Sundays when we've doubted God's goodness and his love for us because of something going on in our life, but we still came to church looking for a fresh perspective. We came into a room like this and stood with other people as they lifted their voices, you know, people that affirmed something that we weren't feeling in the moment, but we desperately needed to hear. And somehow, and you've probably experienced this, the words and the music worked their way into the cracks in your heart in ways that words alone can't. Because, and you already know this, worship, praise, group singing directed heavenward is more than just words. And that's why, if you like to sing, we need you to sing. And one more thing on this. If you're one of those people who doesn't like to sing, I actually want to encourage you too, because I believe it's entirely possible to be fully engaged in worship without ever opening your mouth. Said a bit differently, singing isn't the point. Being a part of the shared experience is. And so I'm well aware that, you know, your heart can move towards God without your mouth ever being open. In fact, I was thinking about this week. Many of the spiritual giants in my life didn't sing, but man, did they worship. All that to say, like, whether you like to sing or not, you should know that group singing has been a part of the human religious experience for thousands of years. In fact, and I just love this, the Old Testament of the Bible actually contains the songbook of ancient Israel. It's called Psalms, or all the way through school, I thought it was Psalms. I was like, where's Psalms? I can't find it. There's nothing S. It's like pneumonia, pneumonia. Weird. I don't get it. Whatever. That's why people can't learn English. It's like, I don't know. Anyway, Psalms. And this is really cool. The Psalms contains the songs that Jesus would have sung as a child growing up in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. Like, these are the songs that for generations have helped the people of Israel remember God's goodness and his faithfulness and his promises to them. Moreover, I would argue that the Psalms are incredible because, well, they span the full range of human emotion, and they demonstrate what authentic faith looks like in the real world. In other words, they're raw and they're unfiltered and they're real. And so consequently, I would argue they're compelling and they're beautiful. Let me show you what I mean. Consider these song lyrics written by Israel's legendary King David. And David wrote them 1,000 years or so before the time of Jesus, so like 3,000 years ago. So here's what David wrote in what we know as Psalm number 9. David writes, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. And then a few psalms later in Psalm 18, he wrote these words. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I've been saved from my enemies. And then one more just to show you. Psalm 92, David wrote this. He said, it is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre, I looked it up, it's a guitar, and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. And I'm telling you, when I read David's words in those three psalms, I get the overwhelming sense that when he wrote them, he didn't just want to, he had to. Like, he couldn't help himself. Maybe he was in a season in which he'd experienced God's favor in his life, or maybe he'd just come through a particularly challenging stretch. And as he sort of reflected on that experience, he couldn't help but recognize that God had been at work the whole time, like in the midst of his mess. Like he'd gone through like a valley in life and had reached a mountaintop. And from there, he could look back and kind of see where he'd been, and he could see the challenges from which God had delivered him. So for like a fleeting moment, because that's all we get in this life of these feelings, this fleeting moment, everything was right in his world. And so he wrote a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. You know, I think when David wrote these, he couldn't wait to sing them. And I think he would be thrilled to learn that for thousands of years, other people have been borrowing his words to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God as well. That's the heart behind these Psalms. And I would argue they're also a great example of one of the reasons that we really need to sing when we gather. I mean, I think it's really fair to say that sometimes we sing because we can't help ourselves. And you probably had this experience once or twice, right? Like maybe you just got married, or you just got married again, or you had a new baby, or you had a great visit with your oncologist. Or maybe you were accepted into like the desired grad school, or you landed your dream job. Whatever the reason, you gathered with other people and just couldn't help but sing with joy to God, thanking him for what he had done in your life. It like flowed out of you without you even trying. Like I'm telling you, sometimes we just have to sing. But if we're being honest, songs of joy are not the only types of songs that are needed in this life, right? I mean, sometimes we sing because we have to, and sometimes we sing because we need to. In other words, sometimes, like, life is hard, and we need to remind ourselves that God is still good. Sometimes we need to sing because if we sing, then there's a chance that we might recapture hope and avoid sinking deeper into despair. Let me show you a couple examples of this from the Psalms as well. Check out how David begins Psalm 22. It's a moment of unfiltered and even disturbing honesty. He wrote this. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. A similar thing surfaces in Psalm 13. He begins with these words, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Like it really seems like as David wrote these words, he'd come to the end of himself. Like he felt like God had forgotten him and even abandoned him. Life felt impossible. He couldn't see a way forward. He couldn't see a way through. He couldn't see a way out. And that led him to question in that moment God's care for him. And I think if we're being honest, we've all felt that way too. Like we've lost the job, or the physical didn't go well, or pregnancy doesn't come again, or one of our kids goes off the rails, or our marriage starts to collapse. We've all had moments when we've questioned God's care for us. We've thought, like, how could he let this happen if he loves me? So again, we've all felt that way, but I would argue that what we may never have considered in these moments is what David wrote next in each of these Psalms. Because in each of the Psalms I showed you where he's feeling abandoned, a few verses after that confession, the tone shifts and suddenly becomes unexpectedly hopeful. So let me just show you an example. So after confessing, he felt totally abandoned by God in Psalm 13, David wrote the following. He said, but, and that's kind of the pivot, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I don't feel it right in this moment, but when I look back at the arc of my life, he is worthy of praise and his love is unfailing. I trust him. And again, we got to remember, when David wrote these words, there's no way he felt this way. He wrote them in order to remind himself of what is ultimately true, like beyond the pain and the confusion and the frustration of the moment he was in. He reminded himself that God was for him, that God is with him, and that God is ahead of him, like pulling him one step at a time into his future. in a moment of like emotional collapse, he chose to focus on the reality that God was still telling a good story with his life. It's just a story that had a few challenging chapters in it, really challenging chapters, but his story wasn't over. And he reminded himself that whatever came, God was still with him. It might not be easy moving forward, but it's going to be okay. And so David latched onto something good to sing to God in the hopes that God would lift him up. In other words, he sang of God's faithfulness because he needed to. And I can't help but to wonder, have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe some of you are there this morning. But I know I've had, and I think that, you know, kind of for me, the iconic example happened during a service that I attended in August of 1998. I was at a relatively new church plant called Keystone that met in a strip mall next to a Subway sandwich shop and a bagel place. Needless to say, we were going places back then, right? But the service was held the Sunday following the unexpected death of my dad, and the suddenness of the loss, the shock of it, pushed me to a pretty dark place. And so that day, out of habit, I went to church. I didn't want to, but I went. And as the community gathered, the band started to play, and the third song was a hymn, famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it was a really strange song for Keystone to sing back then. But I think we sang it for me, because it was exactly what I needed. And I didn't want to sing that day. But I needed to sing. I needed to be reminded that God was still good, that he was still in control, and that he still loved me and my family more than I could possibly imagine, in spite of the chaos that had visited us that week. I had sung that song countless times growing up in church. But that day, it felt different. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. And I don't know how to explain it other than as I sang those words with tears streaming down my face, I started to believe them again. Not all at once, but something sparked inside of me, and I started to lean back towards God, and slowly hope began to rise in me. I didn't want to sing that day, but looking back, I needed to sing. Somehow that music entered a crack in my heart that words alone could not. And I'm telling you, that sort of thing happens all the time. Not every week to all of us, because we would be a hot mess in here, right? But every week to some of us. And at least as I think about it, that's the second reason why we sing. We need to sing. Now, the third reason, I would argue, has to do with those weeks that were neither up nor down, right? You know, like average weeks. Weeks when we're not overflowing with joy or consumed with despair, we're just sort of here. And on those weeks, I'd argue that we sing to remind ourselves that we are not the center of the universe. And to be honest, that's a really important thing to do because it's an easy thing to forget. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's really tempting to start thinking that we are the most important people on earth, right? Like our struggles are the greatest struggles and our problems are the greatest problems and our victories are the greatest victories. We come to believe that we are sort of the main character in the story of life. Or is it just me? Anyway, as it turns out, the temptation to think too much of ourselves has been a challenge pretty much for as long as there have been people. And so also has the need to be reminded that we are not. And that's why for thousands of years, people of faith have written and sung songs to remind themselves that there's a much bigger story playing out on planet Earth. It's a story in which all other stories are only scenes. It's the story of the God who made this world and who loves this world, a God who watched what he created and loved fall into chaos due to sin, and who from the very beginning had a plan to restore all that had been lost. And so people have written songs and performed and sung songs that celebrate the power and the greatness and the majesty and the love of God. So just consider with me David's words recorded in Psalm number 8. He writes, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Like, who are we to be known by you? And yet somehow we are. There's just this wonder that erupts from David's pen. Then in Psalm 47, he writes this, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King over all the earth. Praise him with a psalm. God reigns above the nations, sitting on his holy throne." He says, "The rulers of the world have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham, for all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere." David's like, look up and look out. He is ultimately the one whose story is being told. And then just one more from Psalm 121. David writes, "I lift my eyes to the hills." Like, I lift it up from my life and I look up. "From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." It's like for millennia, people have been singing to remind themselves that there's more to the world than they can see. There's more to the everyday. There's more than just this moment. And so as people of faith all over the world gather each week to intentionally step into this tradition, you know, we assemble and we create space in which we can remind ourselves that this life doesn't revolve around us, and that's actually a good thing. There's profound power in reminding yourself on a regular basis that your pride and your ego and your desires and your control are not the most important things in the universe. There's more. And that is a truly wonderful thing. Because whenever you're burdened by stress and worry, there's power in gathering in a room like this and being reminded that for thousands of years, humans have trusted in the God who can carry them, who can protect them, and who can take the burdens off their shoulders. I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that if we can carry that perspective into our weeks, man, we experience life with a lot more peace. And so that said, sometimes we sing because we're overwhelmed with joy and cannot help ourselves. And sometimes we sing because we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness to us when life is hard. And finally, sometimes we need to sing in order to shift our perspectives from ourselves ultimately back to God. And so whatever your reason this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing. And know that when you do, you will be affirming things that really need to be affirmed. Things our world needs, things like hope and life and resurrection and forgiveness and thankfulness and grace. Ideas that have changed the world and ideas that can change your world. And that, my friends, is why we sing. Okay, quick logistical thing here. This should come as no surprise, but I have chosen two of my all-time favorite songs for us to sing before we close, and I hope you like them. The first was written way back in the year of our Lord, 2021, okay, by a worship pastor from Texas named Brandon Lake, and the other was actually written a long, long, long time ago, back in 1772 by an English Anglican priest and poet by the name of John Newton. So I guess you could say that to close our time together, we're going to be singing something old and something new. Anyway, would you please stand? And if you are someone who likes to sing, raise your voice with me and praise the only one who's worthy.
As I often do, but every song must stay.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the only one who is worthy. You are the reason we sing. And so I pray for friends that came into this space needing hope. I pray that our time together and your spirit within them has reminded them that with you there is always hope. I pray that you would bring peace to their storms. We pray as well for the people of California as they struggle. I pray that you would visit them with your presence, that you would give them courage, and you would provide. For today, we just bless you. We thank you. And we love you in the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Grace and peace to you, friends. It's been awesome to see you. We'll see you next week.